Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Open up your Bibles and listen in.
Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. My name's Kirk. I'm the high school pastor at our Fallbrook campus. Got some fans out there. Thanks, Mom. if my face looks a little familiar to you, maybe I can help you out. Obviously, if you've ever been to our Fallbrook campus, you may have seen me before. I've done a handful of things with our video team, a couple growth group commercials, a few weekly, so that might be why I look familiar. If you had students come through the junior high ministry here on the Vista campus between the years of 2005 and 2011, I was one of the junior high pastors at the time, so you might have seen this face before. But some of you are in the audience right now thinking, no, that's not it. I know I've seen your face somewhere before. I just can't put my finger on it. Well, if you've been at North Coast for a long time, I'm talking like 8 to 10 years, you may recognize me from the wildly popular, instantly famous hit boy band sensation, the Park and Ride Posse. Don't you want to ride with me? Now, some of you are going, what in the world is the Park and Ride Posse? Well, let me explain. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, the Vista campus was actually located about a mile and a half south on Melrose. And during that time, we had more people attending than we had parking spots. So the best solution was to have them park at other lots and then pick them up in a little shuttle bus and bring them over to church. It wasn't the most ideal situation, especially when it was raining. But the problem was we needed more people riding the shuttle. So Chris Brown, in his infinite wisdom, I don't think this service is being recorded, we're okay. Chris Brown, in his infinite wisdom, decided that the best way to get people to want to ride the shuttle was to round up a bunch of youth pastors and interns and have them rap about it. So, if you've never seen it before, I actually brought a little picture with me. This is the, wow. Oh, blast from the past. Still got it. This is the crew, or the squad. On the left there, that is the high school pastor of our San Marcos Escondido campus, my good buddy Rob Moraes. On the far right there, that's Stone Cold Killa. He's our 9th and 10th grade high school pastor here at the Vista campus, Chris Geddes. That guy in the back there, he's my good buddy. His name's Nick Ewing. He and I used to do junior high ministry here on the Vista campus. He's actually the only one not still currently employed at North Coast, believe it or not. And you're going to love this. He actually went on to join a real boy band, but that is another sermon for another day. And then down in front there, no, that's not Marky Mark and the Funky Bunch. That is yours truly. So if you've never seen the videos, I think they're on YouTube. I think they're on our North Coast Vimeo page. Viewer discretion advised. They're a little different. So I've been married for 5 years. I just celebrated on December 19th my son's second birthday. He's a little Christmas baby. So now that's all you need to know about me. So now let me tell you why I'm here. About 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call from Chris Brown, asking if I wanted to speak at our weekend services. And to be totally honest, I've been pastoring at North Coast for about 10 years now. So I always kind of thought in my head that maybe this day was going to come. But I definitely didn't think it was going to be now. And I definitely thought that I'd have a little more time to prepare than 2 weeks. Like I was thinking maybe, I don't know, 4 to 6 months. But I'm a planner. So needless to say, these past 2 weeks have been a little stressful. Trying to wrap everything up in the high school ministry, trying to be focused and attentive to being a good pastor and preparing for this weekend. That's important. That's a good thing. And then having a 2-year-old at home who's all kinds of excited about Santa and Christmas presents and lights and being focused and attentive on that. That's really good too. So my world has been kind of crazy, and amidst all the hustle and bustle and the travel and the family and the presents, I feel like there have been some Christmas moments that I've missed. Even if I've been physically present, I feel like sometimes mentally I'm somewhere else. And you might be in that same boat. You might be feeling like, I kind of miss Christmas. And spoiler alert, it happened. Some of you are going, wait a minute, Christmas already? Yeah. It's not coming back around until 2016. So here's what I want to do today. We're going to take a look at what it means to miss Christmas. We're going to take a look at the meaning of Christmas. And we're actually going to dive into the biblical account of the Christmas story. And we're going to look at four characters who definitely missed it. For whatever reason, they were too busy. They were preoccupied. Some of them, I think, wanted to miss it. But they missed it. The first one is in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. If you don't know where it is, join the club. That's why God saw fit to give you a table of contents. I'll give you a second to turn there. And while you do, I want to invite our various campuses. Carlsbad, San Marcos Escondido, Green Oak Ranch, Kailua. Kailua, if you ever need a campus pastor, you give me a call, okay? That's my dream job. And then, of course, last but not least, my home away from home, the Fallbrook campus. Luke chapter 2, probably the most famous Christmas story. It says this in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, i.e. known world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own hometown to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Dun, dun, dun. So this story, you've probably heard it before. It kind of assumes that a very pregnant Mary, in fact, the passage says, when the time came for the baby to be born, a very pregnant Mary makes her way up to the inn, and for whatever reason, she's turned away because there's no room. Now, let's be honest. In this day and age, in our culture, if someone was ready to give birth, we would probably categorize that as urgent. And it would immediately rise to the top of our priority list. Whether we're a part of the solution or whether we're helping facilitate the solution, we would help that pregnant woman get the attention and the care that she needs. So more often than not, we have to assume that there is an innkeeper that had to turn her away. He had a no vacancy sign up. And I think a lot of times, rightfully so, this guy gets a bad rap. We kind of vilify him. We think of him as this mean old grinchy man who says, sorry, and turns poor Mary and Joseph away. But here's what I want to do. I want to take a time out and I actually want to defend this guy if I can. Because although I don't totally agree with what he did, I think he had some very good reasons for why he responded the way that he did. First and foremost, there was a census taking place throughout the entire Roman world, which means everyone is returning to their hometowns, which means Bethlehem probably is packed out, which means it's not just this innkeeper's inn, but every inn in town probably has no room. Understandably so, this guy's really, really busy. But on top of all that, Bethlehem is the town of a very famous king by the name of David. And if everyone is returning to their own hometown, that means that the people in Bethlehem at this time are from the house, from the line, from the lineage of King David. These are God's people. Now we see that this innkeeper has possibly a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to wait on, to care for, to meet the needs, to host God's children. What a blessing. What an amazing opportunity he's given. Is this a good thing? Absolutely. Is this a great thing? Sure. Is this what God wanted? Ooh, I don't know. But I do know this. Every year around Christmas, I break out my little wooden nativity scene. You've got the manger, you've got little wooden Joseph and Mary, and you got Jesus on a stack of hay right? You got the chickens and the donkeys. You throw an alligator in there for fun, right? Like, that's that whole thing. And the innkeeper, he's nowhere to be found. He does not make it to the nativity scene. Why? Well, he was too busy. He was preoccupied. You know what I should be doing on Christmas? Or what I could be doing on Christmas? I could be setting up my little wooden inn. I've got the little wooden chairs. And here's Joseph and Mary. They've got their own room. And here's the fireplace that everybody gathered around. Everyone was warm and happy. And here's little baby Jesus in his little wooden crib. He's got his nice warm blankets. And kids, don't forget about the innkeeper. Oh, we love the innkeeper. Our little wooden innkeeper. And every year he would go out and he would put his vacancy sign up because he wanted to remind everyone in the town of Bethlehem that there's always room in his inn and in his heart for little baby Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? But that's not what we do. The innkeeper doesn't show up. He doesn't make it, and he misses Christmas. If I'm being totally honest with you, I feel like this story kind of sums up these past 2 weeks for me. These past 2 weeks for me have been so wild, so crazy, trying to focus on this, that, and the other. I typically come home, and when Dad is at work, he's at work. And when Dad is home, he's home. And so I'm usually greeted at home by my little 2-year-old munchkin. And right now, all he wants to do is wrestle Dad. And he wants to practice karate and do all this stuff. So we jump on the bed and have a blast and have a really good time. Well, lately, I've been coming home and I got to work on my sermon a little bit. Or I got to focus on this. I got to look up a passage. And my poor little 2-year-old son, he doesn't understand. He says, Daddy, play. And I say, oh, I got to do this or I got to do that. So I'm actually working on my laptop the other day. And he comes up, and he wants to play, and he wants to wrestle, and he wants to drop kick me and all this stuff. And I'm just give me a few more minutes, right? Just give me a couple more minutes. And he doesn't understand. He starts wrestling without me, right? Putting me in a headlock and all this stuff. And he's stepping on my MacBook Pro. And I'm like, no. And he just doesn't understand. He doesn't get it. And this goes on for about 5 minutes. And then I remember, wait a minute, I've got a camera on my computer. So I actually captured a few minutes of this. It's just the tail end. This is the last 30 seconds. But instead of trying to describe it to you, I figured I could just show you. So here it is.
Gentle. No, you be gentle. No, ow. No.
No!
Hey. Wanna go play?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go play.
Oh, how do you say no to that face, huh? So we wrestled, okay? That's what happened. I don't know about you, but this Christmas season, I've been real busy for real good reasons. And if you're in the same boat, I mean, how many of you, if you're being honest with yourselves, how many of you have played innkeeper these past few weeks? We've been so busy that I think sometimes we miss it. We get preoccupied with great things, just not God things. You want to miss Christmas? Be an innkeeper. Be an innkeeper. I think we can fill our plate with so much good stuff that we miss the God stuff. And amidst all the hosting, the presents, the lighting of the Christmas tree, all that stuff, which, hear me, is great, somehow we miss the gospel. Don't be an innkeeper. All right, second story. If I left you in the book of Luke, you are going to turn two books to the left, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. This is, I think, the only other biblical account of the Christmas story. It's in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. I'll give you a second to turn there. It says this, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, or wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Remember that. We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and so was all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And then they are so learned, they have such a good idea of what's going on. They've studied the scriptures so well that they're actually going to quote Old Testament scripture in reference to this prophecy from the book of Micah. It says this in verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship. And if you read on, you know that that is totally not the case. Herod wanted to silence Jesus. He wanted to kill baby Jesus. Why? Well, he was threatened. He was threatened by a baby? It's kind of weird. That baby must be a really good wrestler. Well, history tells us that Herod was an Edomite. And because of his political, I don't know, savvy or prowess, and because he was able to ride the coattails of his father, he started rubbing elbows with the Roman government. And he did this so well that eventually over the course of his life, he was appointed by the Roman officials and given the title King of the Jews. Wait a minute, the guy's not even Jewish? And he's given the title King of the Jews? Yeah. So when it is prophesied that in the land a child is going to be born and that child will be given the title King of the Jews, do you think Herod felt threatened? Absolutely. He wasn't threatened for his life. He was threatened for his throne. It was his title and his position that was on the line. I think sometimes we read this story and we see Herod in such contention and such competition with Jesus that we completely write ourselves out. We say, no, that would never be me. That's not me. Maybe I'm an innkeeper, but I'm not Herod. Now hear me out. Jesus Christ, he laid down his life for ours. So we wake up every day. We submit to God. We surrender. As the Bible puts it, we pick up our cross daily. My life is no longer about serving me. That's the deal. The problem is, if you're like me, more often than not, how do we surrender? We surrender contingently. We surrender conditionally. We say, God, I'll crown you in this area of my life as long as I get to stay on the throne in this area. God, you are the Lord of my finances as long as you leave me alone in my own relationships. When a king shows up, he threatens every area where we're still in charge. And the Christmas story is not just about a savior, it's about a Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That means he gets it all. That's the deal. When we surrender, we're never in a position to negotiate. And Jesus says, I want it all. Your relationships, your ethics, your finances, your sexuality, the whole thing. Jesus Christ is Lord. If we're going to crown him, we got to do it. If obedience in your life has not demanded sacrifice, well, then maybe obedience isn't in your life. You want to miss Christmas? Be your own king. Be your own king. Now, before we move on to the next passage, there's actually a whole other group of people right here in this story that totally missed it. They totally miss Christmas. You see, Herod hears about this baby, and he rounds up all the religious leaders. He gets the Pharisees, he gets the chief priests, and he says, tell me everything I need to know about this baby so I know how to respond. And these guys are so smart that they're able to quote scripture in reference to this prophecy. Not only that, but they're Jewish. So their entire culture has been waiting for this moment. In fact, for generations, the Jewish people have been waiting for what? Messiah. If you're a Jew during this time, you are all kinds of excited. You are so ready. Not only that, but you're under Roman oppression. You've been waiting for a Savior. And here the religious leaders who know it, they've studied it, they've lived it, they can quote scripture about it. They've got Jesus Christ. They've got the Son of God in their own backyard. And they're nowhere to be found at the nativity scene. For them, Bethlehem was a few miles. It was a short hike. They've got Jesus in their backyard and they ignore it. Why? Well, they didn't need him. They had their religion. They were fine. They were so focused on the word of God that they completely missed the work of God. They were so focused on religion that they completely missed relationship. They've got the instructions. They've got the direction. They've got the plan direct from God. They've got the word of God sitting in their lap, and they do nothing with it. Does that sound familiar? I think sometimes we forget that God's word is God's word. And if I'm being totally honest with you, as a pastor, sometimes I have God's word in my lap and I do nothing with it. I was thinking the other day why I go to church. Obviously, because I work there. But when I'm free, why do I go to church? And to be totally truthful, I think it's one, because I know it makes my wife happy. And two, I want to set a good example for my son. But I've been doing this for a long time, guys. I mean, what happened to the heart that longed for the scriptures? What happened to the heart that was in such pursuit of God? I want to be the guy that after the last worship song, I stop, I pause, I take a time out, and I just pray. I pray that I encounter the Lord. I pray that he opens my heart. I pray that I'm excited for what he's about to hear, for what I'm about to hear, and what he's about to tell me. But more often than not, it's just something to check off my list. Oh yeah, I went to church. Moving on. You want to miss Christmas? Be religious. Be religious. Learn scripture, but don't love scripture. And definitely don't live scripture. The religious leaders thought the Christmas message was only for the people who needed it. And ironically, they were right. Problem is, we all need it. So this last group of people, I'm going to make a bit of a transition and hopefully I can bring you with me. This last story, it does not take place on or around the nativity scene. We're going to jump ahead 30 years. So Jesus is an adult now. He started his public ministry. And since the nativity, we've celebrated 30 Christmases. And this story, if you're still in Matthew, you're going to turn to the right 11 chapters. Matthew 13, verse 54. Matthew 13, 54. Jesus is going to return to the town in which he grew up. And in Matthew 13, 54, it says this. Coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Wait a minute, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. What's the opposite of faith?
Doubt.
Close. Half credit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says that we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. And when Jesus shows up to Nazareth, the town in which he grew up, the people living there lack faith. Why? Because when it came to Jesus, they thought they'd seen it all. They didn't need to hear about how Jesus is the Son of God. They didn't need to hear about how Jesus was the Savior and then Messiah, because they thought they'd seen it all. 30 years from the nativity, and they have already gotten familiar with Jesus, familiar with the gospel, and they miss it because they think they've got it all figured out. Heads up, folks. We're now approximately, carry the two, 2,000 years from the nativity scene. I think we're very susceptible to getting familiar with Jesus. And that's a scary, scary thing. I'm going to make an argument right now. It's not biblical, so grant me artistic freedom here. I think the Christmas story, the gospel message, I think it is the greatest, most important, most significant announcement that God ever made to humankind. Let there be light. This is important, right? Top 10 announcements. In the beginning, God created. Yeah, that's important too. But unto us, a Savior is born. Salvation, that's life-changing. That alters where we're going to spend eternity forever. That's huge. And the first time you heard it, it broke your heart. And it changed your life. And now, what do? We're used to it. This is a huge deal that God sent his son to die on the cross for us. And what do? We go through the holiday season. We got happy holidays. Merry Christmas. You bet your butt it's a Merry Christmas. Are you kidding me? This is huge. This breaks humanity. This saves humanity. This gives us a second chance. It's Christmas. It's the gospel. And we miss it because we're used to it. And we're adults now. We've done it before. You want to miss Christmas? Be familiar. Or get familiar. Okay. I'm going to give you some bonuses right now, some freebies. These are extra credit. They're not on your note sheet. And there's a reason why I didn't put them on your note sheet. We're going to look at two more people who, the reason why they're not on your note sheet is because they didn't miss Christmas. I'm going to argue that they got it, that they had it all figured out. The first one picks up right where we left off in Luke chapter 2. We ended in verse 7, so I'm going to pick up in verse 8. This is probably the most famous Christmas passage. This is the one that at the end of the Charlie Brown story, Linus reminds everyone the true meaning of Christmas. This is what he quotes. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. I'll start in 7 just to remind you where we left off. It says, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Part 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So these shepherds, unlike the innkeeper, they do wind up at the nativity scene. Kind of interesting, too, God's decision to send this message of such great significance to the lowest of the low. At that time, the shepherds were on the bottom of the social status. If that's not John 3:16 right there, I don't know what is. I mean, for God so loved the whole world that he would send his message to a group of people who are not even worthy to go into the temple and make certain sacrifices. And we're told two things about these shepherds. One, they were tending to their flocks. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in the next step. And what's God going to do? And where's he going to show up? And when's he going to show up? We forget to ask ourselves, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the angel shows up. They're terrified. Angel says, go to Bethlehem. And although they're afraid, stunned, shocked, what's the first thing they do? They go to Bethlehem. Ta-da! They respond. The other group that we're going to look at, speaking of responding well, Herod, he was given instruction on how to respond. The religious leaders were given instruction on what to do. And then the wise men were given instructions, and they're the only ones that responded appropriately. The wise men hear what needs to happen, and they go and seek out their king. And this isn't just like a 2-mile hike to Bethlehem. This is dedication. This is passion. This is pursuit. They leave a lot to go find God. This isn't on your note sheet. I was just thinking about this the other day while I was driving over here. Two steps to finding God. And if you don't like it, you don't have to write it down because it's not on your note sheet. It's not official. Two steps to finding God. Seek with devotion and be ready to respond. Seek with devotion and be ready to respond. And because of that heart, because of their heart, they get it. They get to celebrate Christmas, the first Christmas. So to wrap things up, oh, Christmas pun. To wrap things up to, sorry, to put a little bow on this Christmas message, two things to take home. Number one, missing Christmas is more about our expectations than our experiences. Missing Christmas is more about our expectations than our experiences. And rightfully so. It should be. I mean, I think we all know, especially we just got through the holiday season, you only have control of one of those things. You can change your expectations, but more often than not, you don't get to dictate your experiences. So the innkeeper, he got what he wanted. He had his expectations. He got exactly what he wanted. Herod, he got to keep his throne, his earthly throne. Jesus didn't threaten it. The religious leaders, they were left to their religion. And Nazareth, oh, what a beautiful thing. They never had to deal with Jesus being God because they thought they'd seen it all. They knew exactly what to expect. And then the shepherds and the wise men, what were their expectations? Well, I think it was simply to come and worship. To come and worship a king. That was about it. And even when that didn't go totally according to plan, because you have to think that the wise men were seeking an adult king, not a baby king, right? I mean, don't nobody bring frankincense and myrrh to a baby shower, am I right? I mean, that's pretty obvious. Even when it doesn't go exactly the way that they had planned, how did they respond? The Bible tells us. It says they worshiped. It says that they worshiped. What beautiful Christmas expectations. Maybe you miss Christmas because you were expecting something else. But what you expect out of Christmas is what you're going to get out of Christmas. So what should your expectations be? Well, we'll move on to number two, and hopefully I can clear that up for you a little bit. I heard on the radio the other day, supposedly a true story. I don't know, so don't quote me on this. But it's a story of a Boy Scout troop. One of the boys in the troop had such an interesting Christmas list that it got the attention of the other boys in the troop. So he had, according to this true story, three things on his Christmas list. This is a boy. Number one, he wanted a Christmas tree because his family had never had a Christmas tree before. Number two, he wanted a Christmas meal because his family had never shared a Christmas meal together before. And number three, this is the best, he wanted new bed sheets for his parents. And we hear that story and we go, oh my gosh, the humility and the selflessness for a boy to have those desires at Christmas. And according to this story, the boys catch wind. They raise a bunch of money for this kid and their troop. They're able to afford everything on that list, and they've got a little extra money on the side to give him a real Christmas, a real commercial Christmas, right? And so the guy on the radio is talking about this story, and they asked the parents how this story went down. The parents said that the real win, the real significance about this story was not just that this boy was blessed on Christmas, although that was a great thing. The parents said it was so amazing for all the boys in the troop to finally learn the real meaning of Christmas. And then he goes on to say that the real meaning of Christmas is about three things. Number one, spending time with family. Number two, meeting those, you don't have to write these down, meeting the needs of others. And number three, learning the incredible lesson that it's better to give than to receive. We've all heard that before. It's better to give than to receive, right? Not true. Number two, you want to miss Christmas? Missing Christmas is thinking that it's better to give than to receive. Some of you are looking at me like, I am not about to write that down on my note sheet. Now hear me out. When it comes to human-human relations, obviously, especially as a parent, I totally understand that it's way better to give than to receive. I just had the best Christmas, and I didn't get any presents. It was the best Christmas because I got to see my 2-year-old son unwrap a bunch of gifts. It was incredible. We all get that. We go, yeah, it's way better. As we grow up and we mature and we start to understand, we go, it's way better to give than to receive. But hear me out. When it comes to God, guys, it's way better to receive. I mean, that is what Christmas is all about. For unto us a child is born, Jesus Christ. And amidst all the busyness, the craziness, the schedule, everything, we forget to just stop and thank God for that amazing, life-changing gift and to celebrate Him. I don't know what your experiences were this Christmas. If they were great, awesome. I'm happy for you. If it was a rough Christmas, I'm sorry to hear that. But if your expectations are simply to come and worship, to worship a king, and to celebrate that gift, then I promise you, no matter how good or how bad your Christmas is, you'll never miss it again. Let's pray. God, we love you and we celebrate you because of who you are and because of what you've done. And my prayer for this Christmas season is just amidst all the busyness, we forget that it's a holiday. It is a time to break. It is a time to stop. And it is a time to celebrate what you did and to simply receive the greatest gift ever given. We thank you for that. We love you, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts.
And as you go, hope I didn't bum you out. Hope I didn't make you feel like you missed Christmas. And if I did, I'm sorry. But let me encourage you with this. For us, for Christians, for God's people, I want to remind you that Christmas happens every day. The reason why we're here is to celebrate and to share that message. So if you felt this year like maybe you were too busy or for whatever reason you missed it, well, I got really good news for you. There's always tomorrow. Take time this holiday season to celebrate who God is and what he did. So turn around and greet another shepherd or a wise man. We'll see you next week. We'll see you next year. God bless.